So cross-reference, we started our Easter series. It's just a little short, little compact series called cross-reference, abbreviated by an X, and then the first three letters of reference, R-E-F, and that's pronounced cross-reference. It's not X-ref, unless we're going to be speaking like some of our millennials do when they'll actually speak with LOL and G to G and whatnot. You know, it's like, oh gosh, just say the words. So anyway, I feel old when I think like that. So in this series, what we're doing is we're simply looking at verbal references to the cross. They won't say LOL. They will say lol. Have you heard that? So LOL in texting means laugh out loud. Lots of laughs. There's different versions there, but instead of saying like LOL even in person, they'll say lol, and it's like, okay, that's where we're at now. So cross reference, not X-ref. Unless you're a millennial, I guess you get to slide there. So in this series, what we're doing is we're simply looking at verbal references to the cross in the New Testament and how those instances apply to our lives. So it's really pretty simple outline. Each sermon title, we've kind of cheesed this up a little bit. We'll be making use of some common phrases that use the word cross. So last week we talked about cross the line. Next week we're going to be talking about cross training. And so this week, we're talking about crosshairs. Nice little in-between sermon here. You know, crosshairs, those things that guns have. Are we going to have to cut that? Are we going to get shut down because I said the G word? Oh, my goodness. Anyway, I want to stay on topic. It's hard to with things going on the way it is. So from the word crosshairs and the understanding of the crosshairs in a gun, we've adopted the phrase getting caught in the crosshairs, which is a phrase that refers to someone getting in someone else's, in the way of someone else's ill intent, that they are targeted for some sort of malicious treatment. And so that's why today's title is called simply crosshairs. So the idea of getting caught in the crosshairs. So today we're talking about unity in the church, because sometimes, I know it's crazy to think about, but sometimes people in the church can get caught in the crosshairs from other people in the church, and it can be very ugly, it can be nasty, and it's not healthy on any level. It's not healthy at all. And so the kind of crosshairs we're talking about today, they never result in anything positive. I'll throw out a little side piece there that sometimes leadership in a church, leadership who has been placed there by God, they are tasked with taking care of something that needs to get taken care of for the health of the church. Something that's come up, a toxic situation, some toxic behavior, some behavior that's not healthy. And as shepherds of the church, they would need to step in. And sometimes other church members can see that as them having crosshairs, getting caught in the crosshairs, but it's not meant for malicious intent. That's the big difference. It's meant for to repair, to either diffuse or deactivate or neutralize behavior that's causing problems in the church. So to set that aside, that's not the kind I'm talking about today. And that wouldn't even fall in that category, though sometimes I think people would link it in. That's not the case. Before we dive in, let me just say that this is a very good time. I mean, even bringing this up, I can sense a little bit of the uncomfortable feeling in the room. Listen, just everybody take a... Okay, sometimes when I'm testing students in the room down there, and I can just tell they are just, I wish, and he tried. Grandmaster Colvin's tried to bring my nerves down, but they were sky high a few weeks ago. Sometimes when I see my students and they're all amped up, you know, and I'm just like, all right, everybody take a deep breath. Everyone up here on the table, we're all for you. We all want to see you succeed. We want to see you do your best. So just relax. We're not the bad guys. You know, and so same thing here. Just, I'm not the bad guy. This is a great time to bring a message like this up because we're in a very healthy state and we have been for quite some time. Everyone seems to be focused on the right things and that helps to keep us in a healthy state. We're working together, cooperating. I mean, that's the way the church should be functioning together. We read it in the Bible and we do it and it actually works. Go figure. Pretty awesome stuff. We're encouraging each other. We're lifting each other up. I believe every one of us are excited about coming here on a Sunday morning. And that's a great feeling. That is the way it should be. That's the way God designed his church to function. That's the way Christ purposed and gifted people in his church to be. That's the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself. He shows up when we let him shine through all of us. And let him be the hero in how we work together. So today gets to be what's called preventative medicine. Preventative medicine is medicine that you take to keep yourself from getting something. We are very familiar with this right now, aren't we? With the COVID shots going all around right now and things, I mean, you can go all the way back to like the polio vaccine or the mumps or measles or even the flu shot that a lot of us would get on a regular basis. And the goal is to keep you from getting an illness or getting that virus. Or if you do get it, it's not as bad. You know, sometimes with the flu shot, they'll say, well, you still might get the flu, but at least if you get the flu shot, it won't be as bad. And you wouldn't know. If you got the flu shot and then you got the flu, you wouldn't know how bad it would have been. So, because you had the flu shot. So, curative medicine is on the other side of it. Curative medicine is medicine you take Like the ibuprofen I just took a few minutes ago, and then down to some caffeine to keep it to get it going. That's curative medicine. That's I have a headache. I want to take something to cure it. We've got like a Z-Pak of antibiotics for a sinus infection. Even something as simple as like Neosporin on a cut to help it heal faster. You know, just curative medicine is after the fact, and you're trying to repair it. You're trying to help it heal, trying to bring it back. So the good thing about preaching in this season right now is that it's much easier to talk about. I anticipated when I was writing my notes, I figured it'd be much easier to talk about. But then when I started into the subject, and you guys were all just starting to get tight on me, I was like, oh, no, this is supposed to be easy today. So, but it should be. It should be easier to talk about because we're not addressing it's not curative. We're not addressing a problem that we all have to get anxious and tense over. We can celebrate that we're not in that situation. And it should be easier to talk about. It should be easier to take in and absorb because we're not in the middle of a situation and you guys aren't all getting cross-armed. There's another cross there. And defensive because God's truth is hitting you in the feels, which is what God's truth is supposed to do, to bring you to a spirit of repentance, which sometimes that can be met with a spirit of resistance. And that often reflects towards the messenger and not the message. So I am very thankful today that it is much easier to talk about preventative medicine than curative medicine. And so it's good to talk about it in a season like this. But you know I'll talk about it in season and out of season, so to speak. So I guess we would be out of season for a message like this, where when we're right smack dab in the middle of it, that would be in season, as Paul instructs Timothy, preach the word. What? Come on, I just said it. I just gave it to you, in season and out of season. You guys, come on now. I think that was something I've been reflecting on, too. We're going to have to figure out how to regenerate this. There's a glass wall here from being online for so long. And it just hit me last week, Easter service. I was like, man, it's the interaction part of public speaking. We need to get that turned back up again. So we're not on screen. We can interact. You guys can respond. You can nod. You can make good noises. So, the negative about preaching this topic as preventative is that we don't have the present pain to remind us of how urgent and important this subject is. Years ago, I had a hernia. It needed to be operated on. I mean, I'd had it for many years, but then it got to a point. One day I was moving my guitar amp, and something in my back just went. And then after that, I was like, oh, no. So I went to the doctor, and he's like, it's time now. It's like Bruce Buffer, it's time. So, I had discomfort. I mean, like the kind, like when you're doing stuff around the house, because I knew I'd be out for a little bit, and Jess probably hopes for another surgery or something coming up, because I got a lot done before that surgery. but I'd be doing stuff, and I had to lay on the ground and, you know, put some pressure on my abdomen, just sit there and breathe and get, you know, try and get the lightheadedness away from the pain. And I knew the surgery was necessary. It was imminent. It needed to happen because I had the pain. If I wouldn't have had the pain, I probably wouldn't have had the surgery, because that was my first surgery, and I was scared to death of it, because I'd never been under, I'd never had any surgery or anything, and so I would have avoided that like the plague. But because the pain was so high, it was well worth it. I was like, put me under, do what you need to do, let's take care of this, because my goodness, I'm ready to move. So that's the negative of not approaching this topic in a time, because we don't feel the pain right now. We don't feel that, and we might even think of this subject a little bit and like, But no. If we can remember, and that's, I think, where some of the uncomfortable feeling came from, is I think immediately some of you guys went back to some times where it wasn't so peaceful, where it was a toxic environment, and where we did see people getting caught in the crosshairs at various times in the history here. And so if we can do that healthy, in a healthy manner, not to revisit that in a negative way, but to revisit that just enough to realize this is an urgent topic. And we all need to listen up to what God's word says. And even though we don't see the immediate need, because the pain is not fresh, the discomfort is not here, you know, front and center, we need to take it and take it in and really apply it. Because with preventative medicine, We don't always see the need for it. And what the great thing about preventative medicine is that if you take it and you apply it, you'll never see the effects of what it would have been like without it, which is awesome. And I wholeheartedly believe with the health that we have, we can take subjects like this and just build and build and build and build and never have to experience that pain and discomfort. Amen? And I fully, wholeheartedly believe and believe in every one of you guys, and you guys are the core. You guys are setting things up, you know, like, and I'll try and keep Taekwondo references down. I've been good about keeping that down. But I've got a great set of black belts over there that I have invested in over many years when we were Harrison Taekwondo, and here I've turned it up. They get more class time here. They get, golly, at Harrison Taekwondo, we had a half an hour once a week. So I spend 4 hours a week, so 2 hours on Wednesday, 2 hours on Friday, with 1 hour specifically black, and then the second hour is advanced, which there aren't too many more belts that come in at that time, so it's still very focused. But I've been investing in those guys, and they are a strong core. And I've told them, you guys set the personality, you set the environment, you set the atmosphere for any new students that come in here. You are so very important for that. And it's the same case for all of us here. Guys, we are the core of Miamitown Church of Christ. And from here forward, as things start opening up and people start finding out what a great place this is and how healthy things are, and we start doing more to reach out and tell people about that, listen, we have the great opportunity to take what we have and set this as our core and influence anybody that comes in to bring them in and say, this is what it looks like here, and this is what it's going to keep looking like here, and we're going to add you in, and it's just going to become like a big old snowball rolling down the hill. And I love that thought. I think that's really, really awesome. So when you take preventative medicine and it's done right, then you won't get to see the contrast. Or if you do, it's not near as bad as it could be. You might get a little illness, you might get a little sickness, but because you've used the preventative medicine, you just get a little bit of the effects and not what it really, really could be. I'm a diabetic. I got diagnosed with diabetes about 10 years ago. And it's a difficult disease. It is a very difficult disease, because if I have 400 milligrams of, I think it's milligrams. What is it on the back of a label? Milligrams, right? Yeah, okay. So if I have 400 milligrams of sugar in a day, or 200 milligrams of sugar in a day, I don't see a big difference. I might get a little lethargic, but really I don't see much of a difference. But I know through all the things they inundated me with and looking in the future and seeing different things around me that those 400 milligram days will add up. They will affect my arteries. They will shorten my lifespan. They will shorten my quality of life. They'll affect my ability to heal. They'll affect my ability to have good circulation. There's a lot of things there. But there's not a daily reminder, because if I have a bad day sugar-wise, it's not so bad. Another bad day, peeps were out. And they were out and they were gone. I didn't get many this year at all. I like peeps. Sometimes I burnt myself out on peeps. Shh. bad. But the thing about that is that I have to constantly remind myself, you got to be good because it's going to pay off later. You got to be good now because it's going to pay off later. So it's the same thing today with this subject. We might not see the results of this ever, which would be really good. That means we have good results. But it means we have to stay on top of it, okay? We can do that? Yes? All right, you guys are doing a better job, okay? This helps a lot. All right, to stay on top of it, to keep it fresh, and I'll try to, you know, keep it in a rotation so we can be reminded of it every so often. Yep. All done. So it's important to take this very seriously right there in my notes. Okay, so we're all caught up with that. So we can avoid the pain of disobedience, so we can enjoy the joy of peace in a unified church. So crosshairs. We started last week with some cheesy little cross references in our notes from crossing the line, cross the line. Does anyone remember any of the three cross ones last week? Cross and cross and cross. Crossover, good job. What? Paths, crossing paths. And there's one more in between. Getting rid of the bad stuff. Cross it out. There we go. So if you guys are actually pulling those from memory, that's awesome, because that means they're working. So we'll get some more this week. Our first one this week comes from the 1984 blockbuster movie, Ghostbusters, where Dr. Egon Spengler says, "Don't cross the streams." And Peter Venkman, played by Bill Murray, says, "Why?" Egon says, "It would be bad." And Peter says, "I'm fuzzy on the whole good-bad thing. What do you mean by bad?" And Dr. Egon says, "Try to imagine all life as you know, stopping instantaneously and every molecule in your body exploding at the speed of light." And then Raymond, who was played by Dan Aykroyd, he says, "Total protonic reversal." Which Bill Murray's character says, "Okay, that's bad." All right, important safety tip. Thanks, Egon. Don't cross the streams. Let's go and write that down. Don't cross the streams. And our cross reference here, where this comes from, our biblical cross reference comes from Ephesians chapter 2. In the book of Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians, I mean, on this topic, when I was sorting out, I went through and I found all the different places where cross shows up in the New Testament and used in application to us in our lives. And I just kind of organized them and sorted them out. It was a pretty easy series to lay things out. And when I saw that there were a number of them that were talking about unity in the church, I knew Ephesians is going to be right there, because Ephesians was written about unity in the church. And the church in Ephesus, they had Christians who were formerly Jews, and they had Christians who were formerly Gentiles, and man, oh man, they were not getting along. There were issues and issues, and so the whole book, the whole letter of Ephesians was really directed towards unity in the church. You guys need to pull this together. And so Paul had to address, he had to share curative medicine, which isn't as easy to administer, but it was necessary. So we catch up on this, and really you can pick up on this in numerous places, but our cross-reference shows up in chapter 2. We'll start in verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace," talking about Jesus, "who has made the two groups," and I just told you who the two groups were, "two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So he talks about abolishing the law, and this refers back to one of our cross references. Last week, we talked about in Colossians chapter 2 about how Jesus took our debt like it was a paper debt, and he nailed that debt, that document, to the cross, and it was done. It was like the idea of a legal document being nailed to the cross, and as he nailed our sin to the cross, it ended our debtedness to him in sin. In John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished," that was a term frequently used in ancient business transactions when it was at the completion of a deal. It is finished. It was signifying that debt was paid in full. It was kind of like a receipt. And Jesus says that from the cross, "It is finished." We're not under rules or regulations anymore. We are in a relationship with God, and with that relationship comes responsibility in how we act and treat each other. So Paul talks about reconciling both groups, the former Jewish group and the former Gentile group, into one. And God did that through the cross. Sin not only separates us from God, but sin also separates us from each other, doesn't it? You know, when Jesus says the greatest commandment is love God, and the second one's like it, love your neighbor. Anything that we see that the cross repairs between our relationship with God, the cross really repairs our relationships with each other, because they were also tainted, they were also hurt, they were also put in harm's way by the sin in our life. So he killed the hostility we had towards God, which really, when you think about it, it should have killed our hostility horizontally as well. When we remove sin from the factor there, from having that guilt and the legalism and all that. And so peace with God should naturally result in peace with each other, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the commentaries I use said the new man that he's describing here is neither Jew nor Greek, but Christian. Very, very simple. The barrier for loving God was removed at the cross. That's sin. And so also the barrier for loving each other was removed at the cross. So we should see that. That should be some of the effect from it. Continuing, he says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. I cannot read that verse without hearing Grover. Do you remember Grover? You remember that? Okay, you're with me, Dave. Yeah. He had this, I don't know what it was, and it's, you know, goofy things that Sesame Street teaches or whatever, but he'd go, "Near," and he'd run away, all the way back in the back, and he'd go, "Far," and he'd run back up in the front, and a little, anybody know? Not bringing up? Okay, you guys remember that, okay. So yeah, when I read that verse, you know, that he preached peace to those who were far, and he preached peace to those who were near. Okay, that's going to be on camera. I'm going to regret that. So he preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. And he preached peace to those who were far, the Gentiles. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So let's write this down real quick, and as we're unpacking this passage in Ephesians, that our access to God through the Son by the Spirit brings us together. Our access to God through the Son by the Spirit brings us together. And if you look back at verse 18 sometime, he is very, very, very clearly brings up the Trinity in God as a triune God, and how all those parts are geared towards unity and geared towards peace. For through him, talking about Christ, we have access to the Father, that's God the Father, by one Spirit. And so all of the different parts of God, or the different ways that God exposes himself to us, every single one of them point towards peace. Every single one of them point towards unity. It's a priority for God. So our access to God through the Son by the Spirit brings us together. all Christians have the same relationship with God. We are all offered the same relationship with God, and we're all offered the same relationship in the same exact way. We all come to God through Christ. Whether you're a Christian converting from Muslim, from Islam in Egypt, or a Christian converting from voodoo in Haiti, or a Christian converting from Hinduism in, right, Hindu, right? Buddhism, Hinduism, Hindu. You're one of those guys, and you're converting. Sorry, I was almost extremely disrespectful to Buddhists. Anyway, I gotta get my head away from that. Headache, go away. I'm not as together. I have to be very careful then, because things might just whoop. So, but anyway, when they're converting over, it's the same way. You go through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Everyone comes to God that way. It's been the same way for 2,000 years. No matter what people group you come from, no matter what landmass you live on, no matter what pigment your skin is, we all come to God the same way. There's unity there to reflect on that and say, you know what? There's no one treated different. No one treated different. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And we're baptized into him. And we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's, there's no discrimination on the Holy Spirit. God doesn't, you know, say, well, you just get a little bit of the Holy Spirit. You get a lot. No. There are passages in the New Testament talks about how God's love for us, where is that? Romans 5. In his love for us, he has poured out his love to us through his Holy Spirit. Poured doesn't, that's not measurement. That's not withholding. That's equal for everyone. So when we think about that there's a tremendous amount of equality simply in looking at how we have access to God. All of us have the same access. There's no high priest. There's no, you know, there's not something where, okay, well, you've got a PhD in biblical studies. And no, we all have the same access. We all have the same Bible. We all have the same ability to go to it and read it. We all have the same Holy Spirit that's given to us, God living inside of us. We all come to God through Jesus Christ. So that should bring us together. When we all draw near to one central point, when you think about that in a physical manner, if we got just all these people spread out and we have this one central point, and everybody starts getting drawn to that one central point like a bunch of little metal shavings to a magnet, they're all going to be gathered together. That's what the church is. It's what it should be. Sometimes the metal shavings cause a little friction, but that's why we have to work hard to not only be in unity, but to also be in peace. He continues verse 19. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as a chief cornerstone. We are members of the same household, not foreigners, not strangers with each other. This was God's doing. This was God's will to bring us together through Christ. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let's write this down. Very similar, but different enough to go on and get a different note on this. That we are built together to be unified, to be a unified dwelling place of God by the presence of his Spirit in us. We are built together to be a unified dwelling place of God by the presence of his Spirit in us. Every Christian is a valuable part of this building that we are being built in. We are interlocking pieces like you'd see in a puzzle, or if you've ever built Legos and played with Legos and some of those things, when you're trying to get those apart, you know, there's some Legos that have teeth marks on them because you're trying to get them separated from each other, right? You guys know? Yes? Lego people? Okay, come on. Legos have been around for a long time. We are interlocking pieces. We come together and we give strength and stability to each other as we interlock with each other, as we connect with each other. First Peter talks about how we are being built together as living stones. And I love that picture that we are built together to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood together. We're told in Acts chapter 2. I just made a quick reference to this, but when the Jews who were cut to the heart, they asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? What does Peter say? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for who? For all. For all. For all whom the Lord our God will call. The Spirit is for everyone. It's offered for everyone. Through the same source of coming to God through Jesus, through baptism. And the Holy Spirit signifies that we belong to God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that when we call out to God in a very personal language, Abba Father, which is basically daddy, dada even. It's more, that Abba was a term that an infant would use for their father. So one of their first words type of things. And Paul tells us that his Spirit inside of us testifies with our spirits that we are indeed his children. In this book of Ephesians where we're at, and just to give you guys a little heads up, this first point is a majority of the sermon, just in case you haven't guessed that yet, and you're wondering, oh my goodness, we got a 1.5 hour sermon we're looking at, because we got 2 more points to go. But we're good. But in earlier in Ephesians, we're in chapter 2 now, but if we turn the page back to chapter 1, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as a seal. A seal, like a seal. And we are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our position with God as a saved child. The Holy Spirit lives inside each of us together. The Holy Spirit is singular. He is one. And he lives in every one of us. So we should all be singular together, because of the unification that the Spirit brings to us. The Spirit's not divided into a bunch of different pieces. And sometimes the way the church acts, sometimes it looks like the Spirit's divided into different pieces. And that's definitely not the way God intended. And right now we're getting a chance to experience what it feels like to have the Spirit being singular, which is awesome. Amen. It's a good feeling. It's a real good feeling. So we are built together to be a unified dwelling place of God by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And we're built to be better together. Let's write that down. Slightly different, but still building on this same idea. Don't cross the streams. We shouldn't be crossing each other. We should be working together. I thought about this after I had that point, that somebody's going to be a smart aleck, and he's going to come up and say, hey, in the end of the movie, they saved everything by crossing the streams. So we can apply that here a little bit, that we are better together, but you got to be doing it the right way. So the general rule, don't cross the streams. You know, there's absolutely no reason for us to cross each other. Don't cross the streams. We are better together, church. That is a fact. That is biblical. It is all over the Bible. In fact, if you look in your bulletins, you've got a handful of references. All of those references are passages of how the body of Christ is made up of many parts, and how all of these parts complement each other, and they all come together to form one body. They work together, and when the body is functioning correctly, they build up the body, and they bring productivity to the body, and they bring peace to the body of Christ. And we are effective for the kingdom as one standing with a bunch of different parts, where the many are brought together and we are better together than we ever would be better separate. We're better together. The Spirit has gifted us with many different gifts, but there's still one singular Spirit at work. And so we should strive for unity, because we will be the body that we were meant to be if we strive for unity, if we strive for peace, if we strive to be better together. We are going to be better. We're going to be stronger. We'll be more effective, more stable. We are built to be better together. We are built together to be unified, to be a unified dwelling place of God by the presence of his Holy Spirit in us. Our access to God through the Son, by the Spirit, brings us together. So for our second cross-reference, we'll hit this real quick. This morning, we move forward one book in the New Testament. So we have Ephesians, we move on to Philippians. And Paul wrote to the Philippian church. He had a number of different subjects that he was writing to the Philippian church for. And unity was not a, it wasn't a primary. It was probably like tertiary, but it definitely was a main theme, just not the main theme of his letter to the Philippian church. And so you'll see this topic of unity pop up a few different times in the letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church. And this is where our other cross reference is found, right here in chapter 3, verse, where is, yes, it's right in verse 18. It's not really a positive cross reference. So chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross." There's the cross reference. "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And he describes what they look like. I think this is important. This is great, great for preventative medicine. Okay, this is the type of thing, hey, let's just take this and just down it. And no, these are things not to do. These are things not to look like. And we need to look at the root of them quickly. I remind myself. So their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So let me break this down for you real quick. We're going to call this one crossfire. Okay, because these are enemies of the cross. And so this is crosshairs are getting dangerous here. Cross fire. So qualities and enemies of the cross. So let's write this down. Appetites are set on self gratification. He says the God is their God is their stomach. What they're striving for is to fill themselves with things, to serve themselves. Their motivation is self centered. Their appetite is set on self gratification. Their God is their stomach. That's what that means. And their glory is in their shame. So let's write this down. Lifting behavior up that should be viewed as embarrassing. So what should be shameful, they're glorifying. They're lifting it up. And this can be seen at different times and causes issues. They were glorifying behavior that should have been embarrassing behavior. Behavior that divides, behavior that separates. And sometimes when people are, you know, on high horses and there's some arrogance, there's some pride involved, then it's and you get on this thing where you feel like you're, you know, riding out for justice and riding out for, no, you're not. If you're causing division, if you're causing, if you're separating, if you're causing divisiveness and conflicts, that's not healthy. In fact, the Bible speaks very clearly that those are not of the Spirit. Those are of our sinful nature. And so if those things are happening and you're thinking, yeah, because that's what happens sometimes, right? I mean, that's, I don't want to stir things up too much at all, but we've seen that before. Where what you should be embarrassed of, behavior, well, you're lifting up, you're proud of it. Their God was their stomach, so they were self-serving, selfish ambition, and they were lifting things up that they should have been embarrassed about. And then third, their mind was set on earthly things. And so let's write this down. A focus on earthly pursuits and concerns. And this really is the bottom line, isn't it? When you're looking at things that cause problems in the church. And when we lose kingdom focus. And I think that's why we've seen a great period of unity and peace and moving forward. And I'm excited to see what's next for us. Because we have had a kingdom focus. I believe our new mission statement, our new core values years ago have really helped to bring us in and focus us in. The virus and the way things have gone have helped us to kind of let the things that would be distractions and the lesser things to drop so that we can become singular focused. And I hope that never disappears for us because this is awesome and this is healthy and this is great. But what happens in with these people is they have a focus on earthly pursuits. And unfortunately, this was not a new problem for Paul writing to the Philippian church. It wasn't a problem that he was dealing with just once. Let's go back up. We're going to reread that because we got his curative medicine coming up afterwards. So he goes back up. In the beginning of this, he says, "For as I have often told you," oh my goodness, how many descriptions there to give us a picture of what Paul's been dealing with here. He's often done it, which means it's happened more than once, and not just more than once, but enough that it's often, you know. If I wake up on time more than once, that's not often, okay? That's more than once. That's a few times. But if it's often, it's happening over and over and over and over again. So as often, I've often told you before, and now tell you even again. And Paul is to the point where he's just like, it's breaking my heart, guys. And this isn't even the main subject of the Philippian letter. But he's addressing this, and he's like, man, it's an emotional matter because we should be over this. It hurts me because you're not moving forward. It hurts me because I see what it does to the church. It hurts me because I see what it does to the kingdom. There are numerous reasons why Paul is approaching this subject in tears. Many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Guys, we are not immune to this. We are not immune to this. Even though we're in a good season, we can't read things like that and say, I'm good. No. No, I can't, I can't have 120 glucose reading one morning, another one 110, and then say, oh, I'm good, I'm cured. I'm good. No, you got to stay on top of it. We got to stay on top of it, church. The only way we'll see this subject rear its ugly head is if we're not proactively steering clear of it. We have to keep on it. We have to stay with it. To remember that pain enough that it can cause us to be urgent and aggressive with our prevention. So Paul continues. He gives a curative medicine here. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And you'll have to go back to that verse and check it out. Let me hit the quick one. So if you wanted to hit underline citizen in heaven, and then you go down here to transform, and then glorious body, we talked about they glorified the things that were shameful. So the glorious connects with that. The transform then connects with what was the other one? That's their God was their stomach. Duh. So that transformation in all of us should be more Christ-like. So let's go and write these down. I want to show you in Scripture where that came from, but let's go and write these down real quick. We should always temper our behavior as one whose citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is held, and we should always temper our behavior as one whose citizenship is in heaven. To serve and love others, reflecting our transformation. I pointed that out in the Scripture to show you where that was. So our transformation to be more like Christ, to love and to serve others, to serve and love others, reflecting our transformation to be more like Christ. When we serve ourselves, when our God is our own stomach, when our God is our selfish ambition or whatever, it's we're not reflecting a transformation that should have happened. But when we reflect a transformation that should be happening, we're loving and we're serving each other. And we're doing so because we're tempering our behavior as one whose citizenship is in heaven. To be sober and objective, to have a sober and objective judgment on our own behavior and how it relates to the body of Christ. To have a sober and objective judgment of our own behavior and how it affects the body of Christ. So instead of taking things we should be embarrassed about and lifting them up, we need to be able to have an objective view. Because what happens, that's not objective. When we're lifting things up that we should be embarrassed about, we're not seeing things right. We need to get back in the crow's nest sometimes, back up in the stand where you can see the whole field. And we need to do that for ourselves often. Self-reflection, self-awareness is a huge thing in life, period. But definitely as a Christian, part of a church that's striving to continue unity and peace, then that's super, super important. And that will help us to get into those places where we're lifting things up that we should be ashamed of, because we're using sober judgment on ourselves and looking at how our behavior relates to the body of Christ. And then finally, to focus and concern ourselves with the kingdom agenda, not on things of this earth, but to focus on the kingdom agenda. To focus on the kingdom agenda. Our final cross-reference is one more book forward. So we went Ephesians, Philippians, and then what's the next book? Colossians. Golly, you guys got that quick. I always have to do the God's Electric Power Company. Anybody familiar with that? Okay, God's Galatians, Ephesians, God's electric power. Philippians, company. Colossians, God's electric power company. Four little books right there. Boom, boom, boom. They're powerful. Okay? So God's electric power company. So Galatians, Ephesians. We didn't hit Galatians today. But Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. This is our final cross-reference. And our notes here are just simple. And a last little piece of application for us this morning. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Cross reference. Number 3. Let's write this down. I cross my heart. I cross my heart. Okay, we're going to write this down. To live as one peacefully reconciled to God and therefore persistently pursuing peace. You like my alliteration there? Persistently pursuing peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you get that written down? Pen's done. Paper's down. Let me have you all stand up. Normally raise our right hand. But yes, I want a right hand over a heart, because that would be a little uncomfortable to do this. We'll put our hand over our heart, and we'll raise our left hand as a church. Repeat after me, I cross my heart. To live as one peacefully reconciled to God, and therefore persistently pursuing peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for making it so abundantly clear in your word what you expect of your children, of your church. Father, I ask that you would bless us and help us to pursue that with everything we have. Father, it's a great season, and we've seen you manifest as your Spirit moves in us and through us and together. We've seen you, and I want to see that for many, 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 many years to come. I want the people who walk in these doors to see you, because your people are at peace and are unified, and they see your Holy Spirit through the gifts that you've given us. Father, help us to keep this. Help us to guard it with everything we've got. Help us to nurture it. Help us to fertilize it. Help us to keep it fresh as we pursue peace and we pursue this unity that is so very healthy for your church. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.